Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment now to prepare for the service this morning, for the song service and the teaching and the fellowship. Let's keep in mind the great privilege we have. Everybody's born a sinner, and that's what we bring to the table. But God brings Jesus Christ to the table as the solution to all of that. And he also gives us the Holy Spirit inside us in the church age, as well as his word. All of that is to pull us forward, to leave aside what we were born as and come forward and live more and more into the things that he has made us to become. And that's what we do here. We get the word of God in our souls so that we can continue to do that by thinking the right way, by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So in passages like Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." It's a wonderful expression because it means that we make the choice to say we want it to be put away from us. But it's in the passive, which means that somebody is coming on the scene and doing it with us, for us, the Holy Spirit. We got to remember that. But it be put away from you along with all malice. And then you do the 180-degree turn, right, in your soul to the positive. Substitute the new things that God has provided. Be kind to one another. So much has to do with, by the way, living out the spiritual life together with others. The objects of our love, just like the object of the Father's love is us, the object of our love becomes other members of the royal family. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So let's take a moment this morning, get with God in prayer to get into that right frame of mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his cross and his resurrection. And we thank you for the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit through your word so that our souls can come alive with the truth of who you are and who Jesus is and what you've done for us. And we know that here we come together to do that so that we can concentrate on your word, concentrate on worshiping you through the song service, and then concentrate on living this out in fellowship with one another and with you. We ask this morning for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and all of that. We also, Father, ask to come to you directly to ask for your intercession in the lives of the saints to deal with the different problems, struggles, and heartaches that they have right now. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
You know you guys provide me entertainment when you're singing. You know that, right? Because you know that. There's the white male approach to the body language when singing. A lot of ladies are clapping. That's good. Then we got the newest sensation back in the back row almost with the young men. It's called a shoulder shrug. This is their move right now. I'll fly away. They're trying to get off the ground. It's a little hard, so they're doing the shoulder shrug. So thank you for the entertainment this morning from my perspective. It helps me loosen up. And by the way, speaking of thank you, I want a big old thank you to everybody that participated in the work day yesterday. Give yourselves a round of applause, will you? Yeah, it'd be too many people and I'd forget some, but there was a great turnout. We had a lot of productive work done. In fact, it went so well that we figured, let's have another one. For whoever can make it. We realize that Saturday for a lot of people is the one day where you get things done that you need to get done personally and stuff like that. And young people have athletic events. But whoever can make it, and we had a great turnout yesterday, by the way. Next Saturday, once again, there are other things we want to accomplish. So next Saturday, February 16th, starting at 8 a.m. again, that seemed to be a pretty good time. So we'll do that again. In fact, I was walking around about 9:15, and I thought, sure, it was 10:15. I was like, 9:15? They couldn't have gotten all that work done already, and it's only 9:15. So kudos to everybody who participated there. Also, thanks to all who participated in our question and answer session on Thursday. Got way more questions than we had time to answer, you know, which is good, actually. But it just means that we need to have another one coming up. So we'll figure out when we'll do that, and we'll bring that on. Basics class, the next one will be next Tuesday, not 2 days from today, but the Tuesday after that, February 19th at 7 p.m. We're continuing on the subject of justification. That's a life-changing doctrine, by the way. If you really concentrate and get it deep down into your soul and human spirit, it'll change your life. Justification by faith, what God did for us at the moment we believed in his Son. Also, we'll be a two-hour radio every Sunday at 7 a.m., at 8:50 a.m. That's really confusing. 7 a.m., 8:50 a.m. Which is it? Is it 7 a.m. or is it 8:50 a.m.? I think it's both. Just like, is it our choice or is it God's sovereignty? It's both. All right, never mind. 7, 8 o'clock in the morning at the on your a.m. dial, 8:50. Here we go, WFTL. And we have prayer meeting every Wednesday after service at 8:15. Please use the prayer box or email us with any prayer requests that you have. All right, I think that's all the announcements for the morning. The title of today's message is The Message is the Miracle. We're going to study the spiritual gift, the temporary spiritual gift of miracles, which was something amazing that was going on in the first century to draw attention to the new message. But from God's point of view, miracle, the way we think of miracles, like, you know, somebody is dead and they're alive again, somebody's sick and they're healed, somebody can't walk and then they walk, Red Sea is there and then it's parted. You know, that's what we look at. We say, oh, wow. And that's right. I mean, that's what it's intended to do, get the attention of people. But from God's point of view, that's really easy. I mean, all he has to do is make up his own mind and use his own power, and it's done. I mean, literally, for God, those kind of miracles is nothing more than you waking up in the morning, ladies, because I couldn't do this, take some eggs, put them in a thing, and make an omelet. Which is something for me, but not for the ladies, you see. And the men that can cook. So if you can cook, you know, cooking an omelet is straightforward. It's just, you know what, it's within my power to do it. I just have to make up my mind to do it, and boom, I'll do it, right? But getting your 10-year-old to make an omelet, now there's something else. That's harder. Would everybody agree that that's harder? If you're a parent and you say, I want an omelet, okay, and I can either make it myself or get my 10-year-old to make it, the 10-year-old option is a lot more difficult. Well, guess what? The same thing is true for God. You see, it's a lot more difficult to get his fallen, depraved creatures, okay, to line up with his will than it is to do a miracle. And so for God, the whole time, you know, if you could think of God up in heaven, and you can think of the Acts of the Apostles as this great movie that he's watching, it's going on in real time, but for him it's a movie because he had it all packed away in his decree billions of years ago. He's watching the movie, right? And as he's watching it, the thing that's exciting to him each and every time is that people heard the message and believed, and it changed their hearts, and it changed their life. And more people wanted to hear the message. See, to God, the message that his son has come, has died and risen, and he's taken away the sin problem, and whoever believes in my son, God says, will not perish but have eternal life. The message, and the message that the Holy Spirit has come and will indwell believers. The message that those who are born again are placed in permanent union with his son, the son of his love. The message, that was the miracle to God. And we got to keep that in mind. Look at it from God's point of view. From his point of view, the message and having it go out and having people believe it, that was the miracle. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at temporary ones, temporary only in the sense that they operated for the period of time beginning the church age when all kinds of amazing things happened in order that the message could come out and get out. And we're going to see this morning the responses out there in the book of Acts. We're going to spend time in the book of Acts this morning, which is a history book telling us what happened in the first century. And we'll get a much better sense of really how this all worked and how amazing it was and how, but from God's point of view, because he's the one who inspired Luke to write the book of Acts, we can just see it. You watch. We'll see it this morning. We'll see the miracle described, but we'll see this tremendous kind of like boost and excitement around not the miracle, but around the fact that people heard the message and believed. That's where every one of these things end. And we even see things like, an amazing thing was, think about this. God allows an apostle to heal hundreds of people. And then at the end of that paragraph, it says, and the amazing part is that people heard the word and believed. It's literally what we see in the book of Acts. So we're going to see some of that this morning. We, of course, have just finished looking at the foundational gifts of apostle and prophet and how important and vital that was and how the message of the apostle was the whole deal. And it's so much so that that's what we have preserved today. We have the message. We still benefit by these gifts, right? The apostle and prophet. We benefit from those today because we have this. This was the point. This was the body of work. This was the end product that all that was going on in the first century. And everything we'll study today, the miracles, the apostles being called, the apostles being sent out in the different places, the cities and the churches, and all of that was for this, for the word of God alive and powerful, for the message about Jesus Christ and who he is. But this starts with the foundation. We studied that. And we studied how there are two foundational spiritual gifts that were temporary, apostle and prophet. We looked at the gift of apostle. We saw that they did two amazing things. One, I just mentioned, the putting together the New Testament, writing it. It's amazing. The book of Acts tells a story. And you can see where, you know, an apostle like Paul would first go somewhere, like Ephesus or Corinth. And you'd see the amazing struggles that he had. It's so amazing to think about this. I really do think the D-Day image is a really appropriate one when it comes to the foundation being laid for the church. Because everywhere Paul went, he would go and he would go right. He had guts, man. He would go right to the synagogue first because he said, you know what? That's where I come from. That's where I have the right to preach because I was a great Pharisee. I'm going to go there. I know that there's going to be a lot of hatred and pushback, and I'm going to be persecuted for it. But I don't care, Paul said. I'm starting there. My Lord said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul was faithful to that. And he would go to a town, a city really, like Ephesus or Corinth, and he would go to the synagogue and preach. And for a while, the first thing that happened would be there would be people there that were God-fearing people that would want to hear the message. So interesting to watch over and over again how the people so often, the common everyday people, the not many wise people, the not many mighty, the not many noble, they responded to the gospel. And then once that happens, then you have the ruling people, the people that had something to lose, the people that were all built up on the world's way of doing things and human viewpoint. Then they would come on in and try to wreck it. Over and over again, you would see that. And so what God would do, he would give amazing temporary gifts to these men, these courageous men who were doing that work, like the Marines landing on the beaches in France on D-Day, had amazing equipment in order to do that one job, you know, survive and get over that hill, get over that cliff so that we can start this thing called the invasion of Europe. Same thing, the same principle holds for the apostles. But the point of it all, what they were carrying with them. I mean, the American soldiers and Marines, they were carrying something with them. It wasn't just that they wanted to show that they could win a war. They were carrying freedom with them. You had the Nazis that were trying to oppress people, and you had the Americans and our allies that were bringing freedom back to the continent of Europe. Guess what? The same thing is true of the apostles. The kingdom of darkness had put the whole world in bondage. No freedom. And then this Jesus Christ comes and in one little place called Jerusalem dies and rises again. And now the message of the freedom, spiritual freedom, needs to go to Asia and Europe. And it would be resisted in the same way, more so, because all the forces of the kingdom of darkness were trying to prevent that message from going forward. But the apostles were tasked as those great leaders of the early church to make sure the message goes out, that the cities heard it. The churches were formed, and once churches were formed now, and Paul continued to go on his journeys, then he would need to reinforce the people there. And God did too, obviously. God was behind all of it. So Paul would write letters back, teaching them doctrine. That became the New Testament, and that became the thing for which everybody would continue to fight and support one another on. And it continues to this day. That's our job today. We don't have apostles because their work is done. The mystery doctrine of the church age has gotten out. It's been revealed. We are the beneficiaries of it because we have it in the original languages and in the English and in 18 translations and in concordances and you name it, right? We have all kinds of ways to understand the message. But, you know, the message itself is really simple. It really is. Don't make this more complicated than it has to be. That's my job. But it's simple, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. See, Satan's plan is all about perishing, destroying God's people, destroying the human race. Well, not perish, but have eternal life. You know, everything about God is life. Everything about our resisting God is death. You do understand that. I hope that's, well, maybe if I haven't done a good job teaching it then. But everything about God is life. Everything about his will for you is life. Everything. You might say, well, what happens when somebody dies? Or what happens when I lose my job? Or what happens this? What happens that? And the answer is that God is bringing you somewhere. Every time there's a statement about suffering in the New Testament, and you can check this out, it never stops there. It never says, and he suffered and that was it. Think about Christ. He suffered, died, And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And every time Paul talks about suffering in the New Testament, he says, you're going to go through these things. He called it things like momentary light affliction, just to make the point, is producing for you an eternal weight of glory. You see, in God's eyes, he uses everything. Now, you know, human suffering came on the scene because of Satan. I hope you understand that. Take a snapshot or a movie in your mind of the Garden of Eden. And that will tell you God's way, God's statement, God's design, God's desire, God's hope when he originally created man. There was no disease. There was no suffering. There was no death. None of that. That didn't show up until Satan showed up and said, hey, how about this? God's given you one choice. Make the wrong one. That's what he said. And Adam and the woman made the wrong one. That's when sin and death and evil came pouring into the human race and all around us in the world. And ever since then, it's been there. And God said, don't worry. I won't leave you like that. I will come into the life of the human race in amazing ways and rescue you for all those who want to come. That's the gospel. That's Christ. That's his death and his resurrection. He's all about life. He really, really is. And that's what the apostles lived and died for, and so many around them in the first century. And part of God showing us how much he loves us is by allowing these amazing gifts to flourish all around his son, all around the message. We're going to see, if we get this far this morning, that there are three areas of the Bible loaded up with miracles. And lots of hundreds and hundreds of years in Bible history with no miracles. And you might say, why is that? Is God kind of random? You like wake up one day and said, look over to the Holy Spirit and the Son of God and say, I'm kind of bored. What can we do? Hey, I'll tell you what. Let's throw some miracles out there on the earth again. Let's watch. Do you think that was all? Oh, of course it wasn't all. That's us. That's what we would do, you know, some boring march where there's no football. And if we had the ability to release miracles on our dog and our cat, you know, we'd be like, hey, let's do it. Let's watch what they do. Let's see them go back in the backyard and fix the pool and it'd be great. We would do that. God's not that random, though. We're going to see that he had a purpose behind every time he poured on the miracles in human history. There was a big reason for it. Title of today's message. That was why. The message. He wanted to make sure nobody missed it that, you know, was around at the time. That even a fellow like Pharaoh wouldn't miss it. And that people hundreds of miles away from where the miracles happened. He knows human nature, you see. Right? You can do nothing against the truth. Only for the truth. You know that. What does that mean? It means that even the most wicked, reviling creatures that never want to have anything to do with God's plan will ultimately line up completely despite their will, in the sense that God will use everything for his glory. All right? So he would use somebody like Pharaoh, the arch enemy of the Israeli people, the nation of Israel, enslaving them, doing everything they can to hurt them. But you see, everybody knew that, right? Everybody knew that Pharaoh had kept these people as slaves and didn't like them at all and was going to do everything he could to prevent these people from being free. So when, despite that, all of a sudden, in the hinterlands, the news goes out that, guess what? What? The nation of Israel is free. No. You mean the mightiest army in the world couldn't hold them back? That's right, they couldn't. You mean the Red Sea couldn't hold them back? That's right, it couldn't. Oh, my gosh. And the fear of the Lord went everywhere, right? And why? Because he says, miracle plus human nature means this baby will spread. And that's what he did. But he did it because he was now setting things up for Moses to go to the top of Mount Sinai and get something new that had never been provided to the human race before. See, he was all in the service of the message. The message is the miracle. And the same thing is true the second time. I'm jumping around a little. That's okay. I have the right to do that. I'm up here for the next whatever. And if I want to jump around, jump around, jump around, jump around. Never mind. That's what happens, kiddies. What happens is when you live this long as I have, not as long as some people, but you get all this data in your head. And a lot of it you have nothing to do with. And all of a sudden you have an chance to do something and you throw it out there. It's fun. Some people get it, most people don't. I'm sorry. Anyway. So the message is the miracle. As we're going to see, happens again. When the timing of God is right, so that the prophets are going to rise and give new messages. All of a sudden, we see in the lives of Elijah and Elisha. I don't know why God does that. Why couldn't it have been Elijah and Pat? It'd be easy to say the two of them. I always get the two names confused, Elijah and Elisha. You know, it's like Goodyear and Goodrich. Why'd they do that? You don't know about that either, you're too young. But there used to be two major tire companies, Goodyear and Goodrich. It's like, what? That's funny. Well, those are people's names, you know? It's like, that's funny. Never mind. Hyperdermic and hypodermic. That drives me crazy. Hyper, hypo. Why couldn't they make them opposites? Why couldn't it be hypo and blipper? Then I could remember it. Really? And the rest is like, well, I know too. I had to study that and get. Never mind. But Elijah and Elisha, Elisha, I don't know. Those two guys, I know Elijah, I got him right. Miracle after miracle. We studied that, you know. 400 prophets of Baal killed and putting wood underwater and blowing it up and having fire come out. I mean, stuff like that. Why? Was God bored? No, because he is about to release a whole new set of revelation. The message is the miracle. And the third time is the one we're studying. Okay, the life and death and resurrection of Christ followed by the apostles. Now, it's interesting because when you think about the message going out, clearly Jesus Christ is the center of everything. But really, in his humility, he never wrote a book. You know, he gave that privilege to others, to the apostles. And so while Jesus Christ certainly had miracles associated with his life, and he did, all of that was to authenticate him, because he is the message. That's the other thing. Jesus Christ is the message. When we say the message is the miracle, Jesus Christ is the message. And so that in one case, in only one case, the Lord Jesus Christ had miracles associated with him, and he would say this. He says, this is so that you will know who I am. You will know that I am the Son of God. That was the only time the focus was really on the man, the God-man. But then the message came afterwards when the apostles went out. And for that period of time, about 70 years, including the life of Christ, 33 years, plus the life and times of the apostles that are recorded in the book of Acts, and a little bit after that, miracles are on the scene once again. Why? Because the message is the miracle. The point was to let everybody that could possibly hear it at that time know there's an amazing new message coming out of Jerusalem and out of Israel. An amazing new message. You've got to hear it. Well, how do we know what the message is? Because when the apostles show up, they are going to be empowered by God with these amazing miracles that could only be from God. And they said, great, we're waiting to see that. And they came and they saw it. But then the message is out and the books are written. Until the purpose has been fulfilled of the miracles, and then we see them die out. That's how God does things. And so the apostles' formation of the canon of the New Testament, that was the point of it. Particularly the mystery doctrine of the church age. The new things that were not in the Old Testament. That's the key. The new things. The fact that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Never said about, as amazing as the Old Testament men and women were, it was never said about them that Christ lived in them. It was never said that the Holy Spirit indwelled them. Holy Spirit came upon them. That was a good question that I have a chance to answer on Thursday night. Holy Spirit came upon them. Okay, so the Holy Spirit was involved in the lives of the Old Testament saints, but never in them like he is inside every believer in Christ. That's new. And so this new message was the reason for the temporary spiritual gifts that we're studying about. It's all about that. They also did this. They also were the leaders in the pre-canon period. And we saw why that was. You needed strong leadership early on. Not that you don't always need strong leadership, but centralized leadership like the apostles gave was temporary. We don't have that today. But in the pre-canon period, we saw all the things they had to do. All the firsts. You know, the first time they sort of handed the baton to another man. That was a big deal. The first time. Just like it was a big deal in the United States, by the way, when George Washington was done with his presidency. Many, many people expected him to, you know, to take off the sword of the general and put on the crown of the king. And he didn't. And people were like, wow, something new happened here. This democracy and republic, really, they really mean it. He just allowed somebody else to come on in. You know, well, the first time the apostles did that, that was a big deal, too. They had to set up who would follow him along to be the communicators and the leaders. So there was a lot of work to do. That was the purpose of the apostles. And then the second gift we've been studying a little bit is prophets or prophecy. We saw that it's different. One of the key things we wanted to make sure we kind of got was that it's not the same as what the prophets in the Old Testament were. Because the prophets in the Old Testament were national leaders Whereas the prophets in the New Testament, we saw they had some short-term things that they wanted to communicate. There was support in a leadership function, in a communication function to the apostles. And we saw that was second, that they were underneath the apostles. We saw in Ephesians 2:20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so this was to bring forth the message, those principles of mystery doctrine that had not been ever revealed before. Peter said that too. He said, you know, the prophets in the Old Testament, they knew they were pointing forward to something that wouldn't come out until the church came on the scene. In Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer of Hebrews lists all those Old Testament saints, you know, Enoch and Abraham and David and all Samson, all these people, Isaac, and he lists them all at the end of it. He says, these guys are amazing. They faced death and persecution all for the message. And they knew, though, that they would not be completed apart from the things that you, the church, are hearing now. New message. That was the key. Those gifts, though, apostle and prophet, and as we're going to see, tongues and the other gifts that revealed things in the first century, they were temporary, because once that was done, once the prophecy was done and the new canon of the scripture was written, then the partial message would be going away. The partial gift, every gift was partial until the new canon of scripture was complete. And then we had the completed canon of scripture. And at that point, we have the complete message. It's preserved. And so those temporary gifts are no longer functioning. Well, we're going to take a look at another one this morning. It's sign gifts. And if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. As we continue looking at spiritual gifts. We've been talking about these gifts, but now we're going to get right into the study of them. A little bit anyway. I'm, of course, aching to get to the permanent gifts, because that's the gifts you all have, right? And I was talking about how they all work together, all right? And it's so funny because, well, when are we going to get to the permanent gifts? Well, I don't know, but I saw them in action yesterday. So does that help? You know, we had a great question in Q&A, the same kind of subject, which was, well, you know, does it really count if you don't know what your gift is? I mean, I'm paraphrasing the question, right? I said, of course it counts. The deal is to live in it. The deal is to be a channel of the Holy Spirit administering to people. And if you're that, honestly, I don't care what you call it. I mean, seriously, if you're a channel of the Holy Spirit who's sovereign, and you're allowing him to minister to the people in that supernatural manifestation that he's given you, great. Great. Now, I mean, certainly we're going to study all those. Certainly, it's wonderful to see all the specifics, but the big picture is that you have an opportunity to be a channel where God the Holy Spirit works through you in a supernatural way to serve people with mercy, with kindness, with grace, with giving of finances, but also time and leadership, saying, you know what? Nobody likes to be, I know people think that leadership, oh, look at him, who does he think he is? You know, nobody likes to be, well, I shouldn't say nobody, but a lot of people don't like to be leaders. I mean, it's kind of a thankless job when you come right down to it. I'm not talking about me, by the way, anymore. I'm talking about other people who step up and say, you know what, this isn't going to happen unless somebody kind of takes to the point, makes the decisions, and exposes themselves to criticism in so doing, but does it anyway, right? And if that's a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then that's functioning. You're allowing that to function through you. That's the big deal. That's the big deal. If you're going out and every time you can, you find opportunities to give the gospel, right? And unbeknownst to you even, you know, God has done that because the Holy Spirit has given you the gift of evangelism. And at the end of your life, you can't spell evangelism, but hundreds and thousands of people are going to be in heaven because of your message. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. So I'm excited to get to the permanent gifts, but we also, all these other things have been put in the Bible for us to really enjoy and understand and make sure we don't fall into traps about. So we're going to study the others too. This morning, sign gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God appointed, who? God appointed, right? God appointed in the church. First, apostles, we've seen that. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Now you say, well, how come we're not studying teachers? It's third. That's a great question. And the answer is because that's a permanent spiritual gift. See, we're going by category. There are a couple of, it's very interesting, there are a few permanent spiritual gifts that are listed in here. Okay? Teachers, as we're going to see, helps and administrations. And it's very interesting that those weren't a problem. And in fact, I don't have this in my notes, but I want to show this to you. Why not? Look, I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians to get the idea that even in the first century, the temporary gifts were a problem at times. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, you're there. I got to catch up with you. 1 Corinthians 12:28, right? He lists, this is a list. This all this is a list. And he says, God appointed in the church, first apostles, temporary gift. Second, prophets, temporary gift. Third, teachers. Put that in the other category. That's permanent. Then miracles, temporary. Gifts of healings, temporary. Helps, good. Permanent. Administrations, permanent. Various kinds of tongues. A list. We've seen that the point of 1 Corinthians was to fix problems. So he gives a list, but then he goes into the fixing problems. He's saying, you guys are saying that, you know, you have to be an apostle, you have to do miracles, you have to do healings in tongues in order to be a real Christian. And he goes after the problem areas. What does he say? All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues. Hey, what? Hey, you know, I've been taking notes, Paul. Now, I know in my notes, you see, after healings, you see, up above, I took two other gifts, and you don't talk about those. What? Yeah, after, you just listed out in verse 28, okay, and then after gifts of healings, there's two other gifts, Paul. There's helps, and there's administrations, Paul, and you skip right over those, and you started saying something about tongues. You're paying attention. You see, because those permanent spiritual gifts weren't a problem. Oh, it was temporary gift. Yeah. It was a temporary gifts of healings and miracles that people were running around with trying to say there's something and trying to, you know, cause trouble and bringing out messages that weren't really from God and all that stuff. That's what Paul had to deal with and correct and regulate. Not these permanent gifts that are so important in every generation of the church, like helps and administration, which was, you know, going on in spades yesterday at our little old work day. Those things that are listed here in 1 Corinthians, people were living in. I don't know if they had the gift or not, but I watched, and it was very enjoyable as a pastor, as certain people would step up and take a leadership role, and other people would just slide right in there and do whatever it took. They didn't say, well, you know, I'm a deacon. I can't be, you know, carrying out the trash, right? None of that. None of that. Well, if there was, I didn't see it. They just slipped right into the spirit of the thing, which is let's work together. Some people have to call the shots. Other people have to be ready to do whatever at a moment's notice. That helps. And again, I can't find one word in the New Testament trying to regulate, limit, or correct, or say there's going to be false helpers. I can find a lot about false prophets and false teachers, all right? I just got to keep hammering on that because it's so important to understand and value every one of the gifts that we've been given by God. So, verse 28 again. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings. That's the subject we're going to turn our attention to this morning. The third temporary gift. Please turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. The third temporary gift is that of miracles. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 is where I want you to turn. I know Hebrews 2 is 4 is on the board. You know what that means. If I didn't have you turn there, ta-da! Because I'm giving it to you. There it is. Hebrews 2, 4. But you're in Acts 5, 1. Not to be confused with Hebrews 2, 4. But Hebrews 2, 4 says, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, there it is, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The writer of Hebrews, we're not really sure when he wrote it, probably just before the fall of Jerusalem, probably around AD, those of you that are keeping score of things, about AD, some people say 69, somewhere 67, 68, 69, right? Now, if you're thinking about what I'm thinking about, we started to see that the miracle and temporary spectacular gifts really started to die out around AD 57, 58. So if you're writing in AD 67, now I ain't the brightest bulb in the package, but I know that AD 67 is a good while after AD 57. It's like 10 years. Is that right? 67 minus 57. 10? So that's about 10 years. Now you might say, well, in the scheme of things, that's nothing. I agree with you. But you got to understand, this thing went fast in the first century. It went fast. All of a sudden, you go from a group of maybe 100 to 1,000, and from 1,000 to 10,000. And all of a sudden, by 300 years passed, and it's probably what was the number? 33 million. That's a fast growth rate by anybody's standard. So by the time AD 67 comes, notice it. I mean, I'm not making this up. Look at how it's written on the board. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. He's writing in the past. He's saying this happened in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. And that's the point, that there was a time in which the miracles were flourishing as signs. Notice signs. Signs. It's a sign. Literally, it is a sign. It's like, hey, I heard that there's a new message. How can I find it? Well, you need a sign. Oh, okay. What's the sign? Miracles. Oh, okay. I can recognize that. I can recognize when somebody's walking down the street and I see crowds gathered. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm seeing crowds of people pouring into the city. It's not time for a festival. What's going on? And they're bringing people in carriages and carrying them. And it's just an amazing thing going on. I'm watching people by the hundreds and the thousands are pouring into this city. And they're all trying to get to a certain place because they heard that a man is walking down that street. And they want to bring their loved ones who are sick and dying or dealing with evil spirits. And all they want to do is place them so that the shadow of this man will fall upon the bodies of their loved ones. And they'll be healed. Now, that's a sign I don't think I can miss. It's a sign. But it wasn't just to say, hooray. It wasn't so that Paul or Peter could get their own primetime television show and say, look, the magician at 10, and let's watch him, the Statue of Liberty, disappear. And people go, ooh, and they pay $100, and the magician become a billionaire. That wasn't the point of it. The point of it was so that they would have a hearing. So all those people that assembled from all the cities and towns outside Jerusalem would then say, wait a minute, this guy's a preacher. He wants to give me a message. The point of this all. I'm so happy that my loved one who had a terrible disease, like leprosy perhaps, was healed. But I still know that, the track record of the human race in outlasting death is very bad. In fact, there's really only one person who's really done it for good, and that's Jesus Christ, which was the message, which was the miracle. That was at the end of the day when they realized, but I still have my problems, even though my loved one is healed. I still know that eventually they're healed today. They recovered from their disease today, but I know there will be a day when they die. I'm still in need something, and I think maybe I'll find it. Not in the miracle, but in the message that there was one who died and rose again. Why? So that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have not natural life, not a few more years because I've been healed, or even raised from the dead like a few times the apostles did, not a few more years of a natural life, but there's something amazing called eternal life. Right? Jesus Christ said, whoever gets the water that I have to give from them will pour forth just showers of living water. You see, that was the miracle. Eternal life. And that, so they may have come because of the miracle, but they stayed and listened to get that living, those living waters, so they would never die. It's the miracle is the message. And so by the time Hebrews is being written, they're pointing back at that period already when these things were released in order that men would give the message a hearing. Now look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1, because how do I put this? Well, I know how I put it. I already put it in my notes. I'm just setting you. How do I put this? It's in his notes. He knows how he's going to put it. It's just a device to keep your attention. I can't do miracles. I'm not complaining, all right? But I've got to use the power of the word to keep this us learning. The gifts of miracles was way cool. That's how I decided to put it. It was way cool. I mean, really. It was amazing. All right. I'm not going to. Some people want to poo-poo the miracles because they know that, you know, it's caused a lot of problems. But I'm sorry. It was way cool. It was awesome. I mean, to see these things happening. The gift of, what is it? The gift of miracles was the unique ability to accomplish supernatural works of power. No matter what you want to say, somebody who can't walk, and the next minute they can, power has been released to get that to happen. All right? Somebody who's dead and is now alive. There's something really powerful that came on the scene to do that. All right? Just like Moses, you know, Red Sea being held back. There's a lot of megawatt hours, if you want to call it that way. A lot of KW, a lot of horsepower. They got to do that. That's power. That's what a miracle is. Unique ability to accomplish supernatural works of power. And I want to start now by just showing you. I'm going to not just tell you. I want to show you how this gift worked. And to do that, we're in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And we're also going to see that the power can work both ways. Kind of interesting. Just like on a wire, the power can flow both ways equally well. If you've got a big transmission line between Phoenix, Arizona, I don't know if this exists, I should, but I don't, Phoenix, Arizona, and Los Angeles, right? Now, most of the time, you know, California is all messed up with environmental regulation. Arizona, freedom still reigns, and so you can actually build a coal plant in Arizona. Wow! And so, therefore, California is chronically short of power because they're trying to make, like, wind and solar, which even, like, the Mayflower people knew wasn't going to get it done. And they need power. So they need the power from Arizona, among other places. I'm picking on California. You're okay with that, right? You're a Floridian now, right? So anyway, so the transmission lines are there, and the power usually goes from Arizona to California. But every once in a while, you know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and so California is saying, we got all these windmills blowing. Nobody's even using the power because they're all asleep. And we know the other thing you're doing in Arizona is you got these lakes that go up and down. They can store it. So we're going to send you some of our wind power that we never know when's going to show up. And we're going to send it to you the other way on the line. Well, the same thing with the works of miracles. The same power that can raise somebody from the dead, guess what else they can do? They can put somebody in the hole, too. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Acts 5:1. But a man named Ananias, and then you hear the crowd who's knowledgeable, boo. Boo. There's a good Ananias later, but that's not the same Ananias. All right? There's an Ananias who does another miracle with Paul. When Paul loses his eyesight 3 days later, he gets it back again. I think 3 was just a coincidence. What about you? No. No coincidence. You know, God knows repetition works. He says, I want you to know is that 3 days after he died, my son rose from the dead. And so if you look through the Bible, you can see over and over again, God sneaking in the number 3 every time he possibly can when it comes to life, even in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, right? Yeah, in 3 days, he has torn us, but in 3 days, he will rescue us. 3. He's setting us up. Make sure you don't forget. If there's one thing you don't forget, remember that my son died for your sins and 3 days later he rose from the dead. If there's only one number you can put in your head because you're just a literary person, put the number 3 because that's the key. So, but anyway, Ananias had a wife named Sapphira and they had property. The lesson of this one is that be careful not to pay too much attention to the overt activities. It's the same thing with miracles. It's the same message that we're getting with Ananias and Sapphira. Don't pay all the attention to the overt activities. Like, oh wow, somebody sold some property and came and gave the proceeds to the church. Wow! I mean, if we were here, that might be all we would focus on, the overt activity. You know, just like the miracles is an overt activity, right? But we're finding that in God's eyes, the overt activity is not the whole deal. The miracle is the message. And if you don't have your heart right, if you don't have the right motivation, if you're an unbeliever, you can do the same overt activity that you're seeing a believer do, and it has no power in God's eyes. There would be men that would try to do the same thing the apostles did. They would watch, and they would see the apostle go to somebody who had an evil spirit inside of him, and the apostle would say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone, and all of a sudden the evil spirit would go, and the person would be healed. And so you had people who were in the business of trying to do stuff like that, who were fraudulent, And they would say, wow, hey, somebody finally actually did it. We've never been able to do it. We're trying to convince people we did it. Like the people that have had the miracle of the glass eye. I don't know if you heard of that one. Somebody in the audience tonight has a glass eye and can't see. And then the person would raise their hand. It's me. And then at the end of the service, they said, we will heal you tonight. And they would say, but first, just can you read this? What does this say? I can't read it. I have a glass eye. And at the end of service, they would say, now the power is upon me. And the person would running up. Let me see that book. I think I can see. I can see. It says, I owe you $500. See, two people can do the same overt act, but there's no power. Well, Ananias and Sapphira watched as a real disciple of the Lord gave it all, Barnabas, and said, you know what? I see my people. And his motivation was not to show off. It was the people in Jerusalem, the Christians, they're being persecuted already. And you know what? We're going to have to make sure we have the resources we need to take care of one another. And Barnabas was a great man, but he also was wealthy. And he was a property owner. And he sold a property. And he took all the money and gave it to the apostles and said, just do what you need to do with it. And then other people, Ananias and Sapphira, saw that. And in their fleshly point of view, they said, we know what's going on here. Barnabas is trying to edge his way in there. He's trying to buy off some influence in this organization. It's growing rapidly and has these powers and miracles associated with it. We want a piece of that action. But we're also greedy and selfish. What we're going to do, Ananias? All right, this is what we're going to do. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Overt action was the same. And kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, when God has made it clear to you that you ought to pour your life out in a certain area, don't just give a portion of it. It ain't going to work out. A portion of it. He laid it at the apostles' feet, but Peter said, here's the first miracle, by the way. We're going to see one that's more obvious later, but notice. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? This is discernment, right? To lie to the Holy Spirit. That was the problem. And to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, nobody told you you had to. But here you are trying to pretend like you're being backed by the same motivation of the Holy Spirit as Barnabas. And you're not. You want attention. You want position. You want power. And you're still greedy. That's not from the Holy Spirit, Ananias. That's what he's saying. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, even after you sold it, couldn't you have done anything you wanted with the money? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? What is it? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then he said, as he heard these words, notice this. Ananias fell down and breathed his last. The power flows both ways when it's, you know, the miracle working power. In other words, Peter, in order to make it clear, to teach, the rest of the people had the power to basically kill Ananias. And that's what happened. And notice, a great fear came over all who heard of it. And you know, fear, I know, fear is it's got a bad name in the it doesn't have a bad name in the Bible. Fear is a lot of places. It's got a bad name among Christianity. But you know something? If fear is directed towards most things, it is something we need to get rid of. If you're afraid of other people, you need to get rid of that. If you're afraid, even afraid of the kingdom of darkness, ultimately you have to get rid of that. Because it's supposed to be replaced by the love from God, knowing how much God loves you, that you don't let things get the better of you in the area of fear. All right? You say, no, you know what? I'm here. I'm supposed to be here. I'm doing this for the Lord because he called me to do it. I am not going to be afraid. But you know what? There is one area where fear is a healthy thing. And that's when you're crossing the line with God. That's when fear is a good thing. That's one, like in Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews says, you know, be afraid that you don't enter into his rest. Be afraid of that. That's really literally. And I think here it's close to the same thing. Yes, the Holy Spirit is among us and inside us. And he's there, though, Let's not confuse. Let's not lie about why he's here. And this is the same issue with spiritual gifts. He's not here so that you can elevate yourself, get an advantage over somebody else. So, hey, look how big and bad I am in the church. No, that is not. That is the opposite of why the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here for the message. And actually, the people, the body, and how it lives is part of the message. We are the body of Christ. We are the fullness of Christ in this world. We are a group. We are the fullness of Christ. Apostles always worked as a team. Church always works as a team. We are the fullness of Christ. So don't be a contradiction in that. And that was a message that the people had to understand. Fear came over all who heard of it. And the young men got up and covered him up. I'm going to do an editorial comment based on what I saw at the workday yesterday. And young ladies, too. I don't know if that's true or not. But we had a lot of young ladies yesterday, too, that were working real hard. I just wanted to throw that in. No extra charge. Some not so young, too. I don't know their ages. That's not. Gentlemen, you never ask a lady her age. Repeat after me. You never ask a lady her age. That's not in the Bible, but trust me. Trust me. Anyway, what you can do is be reasonably assured that they're, let's say, 45, and then say, hey, I'll bet you you're 30. That's cool. Okay, but you don't ask. All right, never mind. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him dead. Power can work both ways. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. How many hours?
Three.
What?
Three.
Thank you. Yes. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. By the way, I know death's a tough subject. But we're going to see, miracles is kind of a fun subject in a lot of ways. And something that happens whenever miracles almost are on the scene, very often, God provides a lot of humor. We're going to see more of this. A lot of funny things happen around the scene of miracles. And here's another one. I mean, picture this. All right, wife's gone. Husband's gone. Everybody knows what and why except wifey. She doesn't know. She doesn't know what happened. Sapphira. Everybody's in on it except her. She comes strolling in 3 hours later, and Peter says, tell me. So great. Whether you sold the land for such and such a price. Now, what price do you think Peter quoted? You can talk in church. It's okay. Huh? No. What price is she going to lie and say it was? The full price. Yeah, the full price of the land. Yes, just so we know what happened. See, they went out and they sold the land for the full price, right? And the husband's pretending that was the full price. This is why there's two miracles here, all right? Because Peter wasn't there when the property was sold, but he knows supernaturally that, let's just say they sold it for $1 million, right? And Ananias comes in and gives, say, $600,000 to the church. But he wants everybody to think he's given the full price of the land. So therefore, oh no, you're right. I'm wrong. That's right. I got to listen to the accountants, baby. I'm wrong. You're right. That's why. See, I know 67 minus 57 is 10, right? But sometimes I think 600,000 is a million, and a million is 600,000, but it's okay. Yeah, so that's right. You're right. Absolutely. So she comes back and says, Peter says, hey, you sold the land for $600,000, didn't you? And she says, yes, that was the price. Everybody knows except her it wasn't the price. That's the funny part. I mean, can you picture that? Everybody here knew the reality, and then the wife comes in, and they're in front of everybody. She says, it was sold for $1 million. Everybody knows it was sold for $1 million. Ananias is dead because it sold for $1 million. And she says, yes, 600,000. That was definitely it. You can hear the crowd at the time go, oh no, it's going to happen again. And then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together with your husband to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet. I'm sorry to make a joke out of a death, but it's kind of funny. The feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. The young men on a work day. And they will carry you out as well. Thank God we didn't have any of this yesterday. I don't have that power. right? We did have a fellow come in looking for work, but that's the other way. I said, look around. I said, these are volunteers. You want to join? He's like, oh, no, I didn't mean that. I'm not making fun of people. People really need to work. This is a bad economy. But you got to find humor wherever you can get it. But no, she said, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. And notice this, they will carry you out as well. Why am I pointing that out? Because you need to understand that it was at will. That Peter was certain that he would be able to perform this miracle. That's really important. Because today, we don't have miracle workers. Okay? We don't have people with this temporary spiritual gift. Now, people will say, then why should we pray for a miracle? You know? And I say, because God's still in the miracle business. The difference is that it is no human being calling the shots anymore. See, Peter called this shot. He was at the pool table of this person's life, and he hit the eight ball in the corner pocket. She's gone. He called that shot, and then he did it, and it happened. See, today, God calls those shots. Now, God called that one, too, but he's working through a human intermediary, Peter, so that his message will be heard, that the new message that was coming out. Notice that it's about the Holy Spirit here. This wasn't about them lying to somebody. The thing was that the Holy Spirit is newly a part of and indwelling the church. And they had to make sure that people understood all the reasons why and honor and revere this person of the Holy Spirit. That's why this thing happened. It wasn't Peter showing off. It wasn't even that, you know, it might say, well, gosh, people do that now. I know. And they shouldn't. Okay, but the message had to get out in a powerful way. You see, even now, okay, if the lesson was, okay, Ananias, stand in the corner for a half hour, right, and we read that, we'd be like, ho-hum, who cares, right? But when you see that God, in order to teach us, actually allowed an apostle to have somebody killed, or, you know, use the power of God to have somebody die, even now, doesn't that get your attention? It gets mine. I read this, and every time I read this, I say, I have to know why. What's the principle here? Because this is clearly serious. Whenever God gives somebody the power to have somebody die, this is a serious, serious issue. See, that's what this is for. It's to get the message. The message is what's important. And notice again that this is not a healing. This is not the power going from Arizona to California. It's the opposite. It's not a healing. A lot of people think, well, healings and miracles are the same thing. Really? Is this a healing? It's an anti-healing. So the point is, no, because a lot of people say, I don't know if that's a word, but if it's not, I'm going to take it and I'm going to clone it. No, what's the word? How do you get money for a word? Copyright it? I'm teasing. People are like, oh, the pastor said. Anti-healing, meaning healings and miracles are not the same thing. Here, the miracle was to have somebody die, not to have somebody come back from the dead. All right, Acts 5, verse 10. And notice the next word. Immediately. Yeah, immediately. That's the nature of these miracles was that the apostle called the shot, and immediately it happened. Immediately, to get people's attention about the point, the message. Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, dead. And the young men, on a work day, came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. So yeah, I mean, imagine that, guys. When you showed up for a work day yesterday, did you ever imagine that maybe, just possibly, you know, husband and wife would come in light of the Holy Spirit and be to drop dead, and you have to carry him out and bury him in the back next to St. Francis? Who knows what's buried back there? Yeah, work day. All right, verse 12. Now let's go on, all right, because it goes on. It's a great chapter. At the hands of the apostles, notice this. At the hands of the apostles, it was theirs to dispense because of the message. Many, what? How many? Many. Signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. That's where they were meeting at the time. But none of the rest dared to associate with that. Yeah, dangerous is right. The people held them in high esteem. See, none of the rest were like the leaders and the powerful people in Jerusalem. They didn't want any part of it because they knew that they were phonies and these guys were the real deal. And they also saw what had just happened to a couple of phonies. So they weren't interested. They were backing away. But the people, the not many wise, the not many mighty, the not many noble, oh, they held them in high esteem because of the message. Eternal life. And all the more believers in the Lord. Notice the words. All the more believers in the Lord. Multitudes. Rivers of living water pouring out. Multitudes. Constantly added to their number. See, that's what God did. Now, you know, today, we still have multitudes believing, right? But the Bible's done and we all have it. And so God is bringing people to the truth in a different way now. That's all. At the beginning, he had to get this strong unit and sort of, you know, all together geographically, didn't have the internet, didn't have phones, didn't have planes, right? Get them all getting together in this one geographic location. And so miracles were a part of how he did it. Today, he has evangelists and pastor teachers and people with the gift of giving and people with the gift of helps and service and all the other spiritual gifts doing the exact same thing. Jesus said, greater. He would perform a miracle, and then he would turn to the people and say, those who believe in me will do these, and greater than these they will do. What did he mean? Greater in number. That the body, as it grows, has an opportunity to reach more and more people. So that as we're here this morning, and there may be among us a person who has not yet believed in Christ, or on the radio, or on the internet, or in your lives as you go from here, all of us are involved in the same work as was being done by this miracle. It's just done in a different way now. Because, again, the miracle's not the point. The message is the point. All right. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and they laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem. I hope you're picturing this. I hope you're picturing this amazing event that's happening. I tried to describe it at the beginning of class. The word went out, in other words. It went out. And people said, you know what? Maybe, and this is real, you know, God desires to use the needs that you have to draw you to him. Do you understand what I mean by that? A lot of people complain. They say, how can he love me? I have all these needs in my life. And I say, maybe he does love you. And the point of some of the needs are to draw you to him. People who lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Maybe it was Bethany where Lazarus was raised from the dead. They had a very sick loved one. Or somebody who was just acting strangely and they'd heard that this might be the evidence of evil spirits. I'm not teaching a doctrine of evil spirits, okay? Let me just say this about that. That from what I can see, there never was an evil spirit that's ever documented in the Word of God that wasn't healed by the Lord or an apostle. All right? So maybe, just maybe, and I don't know the answer to this, that was something that was allowed for that same period of time we're talking about. The apostles after Jesus. For that period of time that this was allowed to demonstrate the power of God. But every time I find somebody with an evil spirit in the New Testament, they're always healed by the Lord or one of the apostles. So let's just keep that in its own place. All right. But also, people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together. They're going to bring their sick. They're going to bring their loved one. Now, they were focused that day on their need. This is what I want to leave you with this. They were focused on their need. I have a loved one who's sick. I have a loved one who I might lose. I don't know what's wrong with my child. I can't get him or her to do anything. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. But I heard about this apostle, and I heard that he's performing miracles. So maybe if I can get close enough, and I can just lay my son down by the side of the road, and he comes by, and the shadow hits him, and he'll be healed. God used the need to draw those people to the message. He does the same thing to each one of us. I know from the testimonies in my own life, and so many others, that it was a need of some kind that drew you to be an open-minded to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God allowed the need. He didn't make it. Just like the need of us for salvation was because of the fall of Adam. But what he does do in a wonderful, amazing, beautiful way, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, is he finds a way to use the needs that we have to bring us to him. But again, the miracle is the message that the people heard once they had come with their need and seen their need met. They were then still there. They still had the ultimate need. An ultimate need is to be born again. That's the ultimate need. And that's really the miracle that occurs every time when somebody comes. And we see it here. All the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So the point again, let me just close on this point. This is a temporary spiritual gift designed for the pre-canon period of the church age to do this, what? Validate and accredit the message, the communication gift, the ministry of the apostles, to bring the gospel to the world. And we still have that today. And so don't be surprised when you or somebody in your life has a really terrible need. Don't be surprised or shocked about that. Don't think that it's because you did something wrong or they did or they're not this or they're not that. Please, give God more credit than that. Understand that what we do know, we don't know why, but what we do know is that God wants to use that thing to bring that person and people around them to him. And that's all we should be focused on. That's all we should be for cooperating with God's movement when he's taking somebody from their need to him. And that's simple. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to see, yes, to see the miracles, to see the humor, but mostly to see the message and to see you, because at the end of the day, you're the message. You love the world. Your son died on the cross. You are righteous. Your son is sitting at your right hand, the one that you love. The son of your love, and what you want to do is for him to have many, 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 many brothers and sisters who become part of the family and then grow to understand how much you love them and grow to love you and then therefore to grow to love the family. Pretty simple, isn't it, Dad? Help us to keep at that level at the same time we dive into the riches that you have in your word. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. At this time, I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven, hard-working man. Can't always tell when it's lunchtime, but he's a hard-working man. Talk about giving.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. It was only 2 minutes later. Give me a break. I would like to also say that yesterday was impressive and amazing watching the unity of everybody working together and helping to get whatever needed to get done. So that was pretty special. But there is something I learned yesterday I would like you to know. Did you know that Hannah and Aaron can use a hammer as good as they do a microphone? Okay, that's good. You know that giving to the offering is part of your royal priesthood and worship. Your giving helps supply the needs for our church and for you to keep learning the Word of God. We put our offering box on the wall in the back because everyone's income and situation is different, and that's why it's nobody's business and a private matter between you and God alone of what you give. Each should give what they have decided in their hearts, and God will multiply the gifts that you give in your life. So keep learning the Word of God, because your personal knowledge of God is one of the greatest gifts you will ever have, and it will also bring you great joy in your life. So seek Him with all humility, sincerity, and diligence, and the blessings of knowing God will be yours forever. And be assured that God is with you and is there to help you always. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving and loving us so much, and for your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, as we give to the offering as part of our priesthood, we ask you to use this offering for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, as we close this morning, let's give this opportunity, this time, to whoever is without Christ and without hope. After that, we're going to have Lynn close in singing this morning, which I always love that when somebody steps up and wants to do that as a solo. You know, we talked today about God using miracles in the first century to do one thing, really, to bring people to the message. He's still doing that. There may be somebody here today, here or within the sound of my voice in any way, on the radio, the internet, or somebody that you might meet later on today, whoever that might be. We're here to let them know, we'll let you know, whoever you are, that God loves you with a precious love. And that He loves you so much that He did something amazing, unprecedented. God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All one essence. God the Father, in eternity past, realized the predicament that you would be in, that I would be in, that every human being would be in, born in sin, and moved to solve that, and He moved in the most amazing way you could never believe. He took His Son, the Son of His love, the Lord became the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, you go there. You go down there, and you become the God-man. You become human. You be born. And then you go, and you live a life that is sinless. And at the end of it, you're going to do the act of obedience that is going to change everything. On that cross, you will have the sins of the world. Jesus Christ had your sins in mind, in His body, being judged when He was on that cross 2,000 years ago. That was God's answer. So that in God's eyes now, and He raises Jesus from the dead, so that everybody would understand that God is righteous, that He does what He says, and that He also is amazingly loving by providing the most precious person in the universe as the sacrifice for our sins, yours and mine. Now think about the God that's that big. That's who we're talking about this morning. That's who you have an opportunity to know and live with forever. That God who loves you, gave His Son for you and your benefit. The other thing about that God is that He desires His creatures to know who He is. And the means that He's given you and me to recognize Him is called believing. It's called faith. God's in the message-giving business, and He wants the message of His Son to go everywhere, including to your soul this morning, where God the Holy Spirit sits and waits. No, He doesn't wait. He's teaching you right now. He's communicating to you right now. God, deity, is at work with you right now. So you need to understand something maybe you never thought you could, that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And the Savior came, and His name is Jesus Christ. And by simply believing, accepting for you the facts of who Jesus Christ is and what He did, by believing in Him, you will have eternal life. God the Father will look at you as perfectly acceptable in His eyes forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we know that we're not the first century church anymore. And we know that very often the miracle happens and others may not know about it. We may never even know the people that hear the message and believe. But we do know that Your word does not come back to You empty. And we rest on that. We also, Father, know that whoever believes in Your Son needs to be fed on the word so that it becomes, if they choose for it, to be more necessary than their daily food. And so, Father, we just ask this morning that if anybody today has heard the message and believed, Father, we just pray, and we know You're going to answer this, Father, but we pray because You like it, that they be provided everything they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son, and furthermore, that everybody here continues to be provided everything that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Around the sun, God on high stepped down into time and wrote the story of His love for everyone. choose to.